Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. It's on the screen. There may be a Bible handy near you, and I always forget to look which page number it is. But anyway, it's in the New Testament, so it's towards the back if you want to find a paper copy. Romans 6, verses 15 to 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Helen. And Phil, you're going to come and speak to us now.
So we're in the middle of the book of Romans. We're going to be doing it throughout this month and next month. And the thing that people always say about Romans is it's very dense in its theology. Tomorrow, when you go to work or wherever you go tomorrow, and they say, "What did you do yesterday?" You can say, "I did some systematic theology," and people will be really impressed. Well, they will if you can understand it. Now, the thing about a book like Romans is that if you just take a little chapter from it, a little passage from it, and you don't understand the bigger picture of what's going on, it can be a bit confusing or it can be misunderstood. So it's good to kind of get the big picture of Romans before we get into the detail. And that's what I'd like to do now, is just to look at the big picture. I came across this quote that's up on the screen this week, which I thought sums up the point Paul is trying to make as he writes this letter to the church in Rome. Salvation comes to us not through what we do, but from whom we put our faith in. Salvation comes to us not through what we do, but by whom we put our faith in. That's different to saying it's not about what we do, it's not about our works, it's about us having faith, which is sometimes how it's understood. But no, this is, it comes to us through Jesus. The whom in this sentence is Jesus. So it's not just about saying, well, it's not about what I do, it's about me kind of mustering up this faith inside of me. It's about me having faith in a person, a living person. That person is Jesus. That's how this works. And I was thinking about this big picture that Paul has in his systematic theology, and thinking about this person of who Jesus is, and thinking about faith. Why is faith necessary? Because God has the power to do anything he wants, and if he wanted to, he could just say, right, everyone on planet Earth and the whole of creation is saved. That's it, it's done. Faith isn't required. We don't need to put our faith in anything because God can just do it without us having to kind of be involved and do anything. So why is faith necessary? And I started thinking about this, and I want to use an example here of me here and Ted here. For those who don't know Ted, he's my 3-year-old son. Now, Ted has a whole load of needs that that need to be kind of looked after. You know, he needs food and shelter and care and education. So I could look at Ted as a 3-year-old and think, right, what does he need? Well, he needs food, okay? So I'm going to employ a really good chef who's going to make him a really good diet. Make sure he's got all the right things so he doesn't just eat chocolate and, chocolate and breadsticks and chips. That's pretty much his diet, isn't it? What you have to do is, yes, eat a banana and then you can have your chips. Or eat a carrot and then you can have your chips. We have to do some bargaining. But I just employ a chef and they just provide all that. And I thought, well, he also needs care, you know, so I could employ a nanny. This is a fictional world where I can afford all these things. I employ a nanny to make sure that he's dressed and, you know, he's totally taken care of. So that's sorted. And I think, well, as he grows up, he'll need education. So what I'll do is I'll pay for him. Again, this is fantasy. I'll pay for him to go to the best school in the country and get a really good private education. So off he goes and gets the best kind of education. He's got the care he needs. He's got education. He's got shelter. He's got food. He's got everything he needs. So in terms of my duty to him, it's done. But the thing is, if that happens, if he goes off and does that, I don't get my relationship with him. So instead, I decide that as his father, I love him, and I want to see him, I want to be with him, I want to tickle him and cuddle him and laugh with him and read stories to him and have life with him. So I reach out to him like this, and I say, no, it's not going to work like that. We're going to have a connection. I want him to know that I'm his dad and that I love him. And in return, I hope that he loves me and wants a relationship with me. So that's how that works. So if we relate this to think about God on one side and us on the other, we can think about this planet that we live on. It's called the Goldilocks effect, where it's not too warm and it's not too cold. It might feel a bit cold at the moment, but we're in an environment where we're able to breathe, where gravity keeps us on the floor, where because of the environment we're in, crops are able to grow and we're able to eat fruit and vegetables and corn and all that stuff, and we can stay alive. We're in the perfect condition for life to exist. God has given us that. We are taken care of in terms of we're able to have life. And we're given our bodies and we're given all the things we've got. So we've got all the stuff we need. Our boxes are ticked. But God is not a God who wants to remain distant and just kind of provide for us. You know, like me in this beginning of this story where everything's just provision, but God's far, far away, this distant father. No, God wants to connect with us. And the ultimate way he does that is through Jesus, through the cross. Jesus comes to live on earth with us, to be one of us, to get involved in the dirt and the mess of everyday real life. He shows us how to live. And not only does he live for us, but he also dies for us. And then he rises again so that we can know him. So what he's looking from us is a response to this, that we would respond. And what do we call this response to all that God has given us and to Jesus? We call this faith. That's why faith is needed. Because God wants us to connect with him. And because our relationship with God is just that. It's a relationship. It can't be forced. Love cannot be forced. He's looking for us to choose him. So the thing about faith is that it requires something of us. He doesn't want us to be robots. He requires something from us. Three things that he requires. First of all, faith means that we need to recognize our need for God. And we've been exploring that over the last few weeks. We began by thinking about the wrath of God, about God's anger towards sin, the things that damage us and the human beings around us and the environment and the world that he made and that he loves. His anger towards those things. Then we talked about his judgment, how God is qualified to judge and to separate. We need him to be the judge, otherwise things can't get sorted out. We need him to be able to sort out between what needs to be kept in now and in the new heaven and new earth and what needs to be destroyed and burned and destroyed forever. We need him to be our judge. It begins as a scary thing and then we realize it's a necessary thing. We need him to be our judge. And then we talked about, last week we were talking about God's righteousness. About he is able to put us right with him. He is able to put everything right. So we recognize, in that we recognize our need for God. We recognize that we cannot bridge this gap between a holy, perfect God and our imperfection. We need something. We need Jesus to make this connection for us. So we need him. That's the first thing, our need. Recognize our need. The second thing is to recognize, is to respond. First is recognize. Secondly, we need to respond. So we need to see that God has done this, and we need to make a response. Does anybody know where this place is? It's Whitby, yeah. It's the top of the steps, and there's St. Mary's Church at the top. And it was there that I proposed to Beck. Yeah, there was a bench just in front of the church. And we've been married so long, that was where I proposed to her, on that bench. We've been married so long that that bench has now collapsed into the sea. So the place where I proposed to Beck no longer exists on the British Isles. That's how long we've been married. I don't know what that says, you know, that God would destroy the place. Anyway, we can't go back there. We can go near, but we can't go back. So we were sat on this bench. It was quite early morning, I think, wasn't it? And I love to say that I got down on one knee, but apparently I'm not allowed to say that because I didn't quite get down on one knee. I saw there was a puddle, you see, at the bottom of the bench. So I kind of hovered like this with my ring. It was quite awkward, actually. It took a lot of kind of core strength in my legs. But I didn't get down on one knee, but I nearly did. And I looked up to Beck, my fiance, well, soon to be my fiance, and I said, "Beck, will you marry me?" And she said, "Have you asked my dad?" She didn't say yes. She said, "Have you asked my dad?" And I said, "Yes." And then she said, "Yes, then." Ah! And we hugged and we went and had a photo and went on an open-top bus around Whitby and rang all our family. That was before Ted came along. So, but imagine if in that moment, imagine if I'd have hovered down on one knee and asked Beck and she'd have said no. She could have said no. Now, I would have been quite heartbroken. But, you know, maybe she'd have had a reason. Maybe she thought, we're not ready, it's not the right time, I don't feel this is right. And in the long run, I would have been able to get over that and thought it wasn't right. But imagine if I'd have hovered down on one knee, lifted up the ring and said, "Beck, will you marry me?" And if she'd have said, "Oh, I'm quite hungry, should we go and get some chips?" Or imagine if she said nothing. Imagine if there'd been no response. God is reaching out to us in the person of Jesus and he's looking for us to respond. Now, most of you here, probably all of you, maybe all of you, have made that response. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning. You'd be at home watching TV, or you'd be shopping, or you'd be doing your gardens or something. But you've made a response. You've said yes to Jesus. You've made that response. And of course, we know, don't we, that response isn't just a once-off thing. It's not just a moment where you say a certain prayer and that's it, you're in. Every day, we need to make a response to this relationship. And that's the third point, is that it's a relationship with God. It keeps going on. And as we know, relationships need work. They take hard work, don't they? And it takes effort. And the way that our relationship works with God, we live it out in our everyday life, no matter where we are. But the way that it's fed is through worship, through prayer, and through studying God's word, through the Bible. They're the three main ways that our relationship with God is sustained. And we know as Christians, you don't need the vicar to tell you that you need to be doing those things. But we struggle to do them, don't we? I talk to people again and again and say, "Oh, I haven't really been reading my Bible recently. I find it hard to find time to pray." And I was thinking about, well, why is that? Imagine if tomorrow, those of you who are in work tomorrow, imagine if you didn't turn up. What would happen? Someone would notice, your boss or your line manager, they'd maybe ring you, say, "Are you okay? Why are you not at work?" You say, "No, I just couldn't be bothered." But you will be bothered. Tomorrow morning you will be bothered because if you don't go, someone will notice. Well, think about it like this. Imagine if tomorrow morning you got up and you decided that you didn't want to wear any clothes. You couldn't be bothered. Why wear clothes? It's a nice warm day. I'm not going to wear any clothes. So you go out on the street, you go about your day. What would happen? People would notice. Goodness, people would notice. They'd say, "You're not wearing any clothes. Ah!" So we put our clothes on not just to keep ourselves warm, but because if we don't, people notice. How do we sustain this relationship with God? Through prayer, through worship, through reading our Bible. Why is it so hard to do it? Well, I think it's because if tomorrow morning you get up, and you get up and you check Facebook, you have your breakfast, you watch TV, you go to work, and if you don't pray and read your Bible in the morning, you could probably get away with it. No one's going to notice, are they? You could probably go through your day and no one would know any difference. You could kind of pretend that you had. You don't look any different, you know. People will probably think that you have. And I think the reason why we find it so hard is because we don't have any accountability. And what I want to say to you, you're here today because you believe in God, you've got some sense of being here and that it's worth getting up and being here on a Sunday morning. But if you want to make the most of your Christian life, you need to be reading your Bible every day, you need to be praying every day. And in order to do that, because you're going to get away with it if you don't do it, in order to make sure you do it, you need to tell someone. Tell someone in your house group, tell your friend, your spouse, tell me if you want. Say, "Phil, I'm going to try and read my Bible every day. I'm going to try and pray every day." And I'll say, "Right, I'll check up with you next week. Have you been doing it?" And during the week, you'll be thinking, "Oh, Phil's going to ask me, so I better do it." We need that because we're weak human beings. And And we don't do it, do we? I mean, unless I'm the only one, we don't, do we? We tend to be a bit lazy. We tend to think, well, no one's going to notice. I can get away with it. We can get away with so much. But we need it in order to sustain this relationship. It's part of our response to what God has done. Our faith is lived out every day. And this brings us nicely to today's passage, Romans 6, 15 to 23. And I want to just read it through again. And I'm reading it from the easy-to-read version. I discovered this version of the Bible this week. Hillary pointed out to me it's the version that they use for signing sometimes. And it's also the version that they use in our Tuesday fellowship group. So this I'm reading from that version. And I'm starting from verse 14. We started from verse 15, which begins with, "So what should we do?" We need to read the verse before, verse 14. "Sin will not be your master, because you are not under law. You now live under God's grace." And so this morning's passage begins. So what should we do? Should we sin because we are under grace and not under law? Certainly not. Surely you know that you became the slaves of whatever you give yourselves to. Anything or anyone you follow will be your master. You can follow sin, or you can obey God. Following sin brings spiritual death, but obeying God makes you right with Him. Righteousness, right with Him. In the past, you were slaves to sin. Sin controlled you. But thank God you fully obeyed what you were taught. You were made free from sin, and now you are slaves to what is right. I use this example from everyday life because you need to help in understanding spiritual truths. In the past, you offered the parts of your body to be slaves to your immoral and sinful thoughts. The result was that you lived only for sin. In the same way, you must now offer yourselves to be slaves to what is right. Then you will live only for God. In the past, you were slaves to sin, and you did not even think about doing right. You did evil things, and now you're ashamed of what you did. Did those things help you? No, they only brought death. But now you are free from sin. You have become slaves of God, and the result is that you live only for God. This will bring you eternal life. When people sin, they earn what sin pays, death. But God gives his people a free gift, eternal life, in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's an amazing statement. And in that statement, Paul contrasts living for God with living for sin. And what he says about sin, he says it leads to death. Sometimes we think about God punishing us for our sin with death, that death is the punishment, that hell is the punishment for sin. But here Paul says that death is just the consequence of sin. It's just inevitable. Think about it like this. Imagine there was a drug addict. Now that drug addict is addicted to drugs for whatever reason. Ted, are you helping out with pointing to things? No. The drug addict is in a situation in his life or her life where they're having to feed an addiction. And maybe they've got into that situation for all kinds of brokenness and things that have happened. And so they have this addiction. They have this thing that's destroying their body, that's leading them in the direction of death. And then because they've got this addiction and they need to feed it, they need some money. So they go out and they burgle a house. So in doing that, they are bringing terrible things upon somebody else, this person whose property is stolen. And then they need some more money for their next fix. They're continuing to destroy their own body, and they go out and they mug somebody, and in doing that, they stab them and they kill them. So more and more death and destruction is coming from this life. We can see here that sin, that doing bad things, is leading to death. It's just an obvious repercussion of what's happening. It's that direction. That's it. Thanks very much, Ted. Can I just flip this over? So now, let's think about us. Maybe none of us are drug addicts. Maybe we don't go out and do burglaries and muggings. But we're told that we all sin. And that the New Testament doesn't differentiate very much between one sin and another. So it's all going in the same direction. So say for you and me that our problem is gossip. Maybe we gossip. You think, well, gossip's not that bad, is it? But I love, you know, at work, we talk about this person and you know, we all find him annoying and we kind of talk about him and laugh about him and it doesn't do anybody harm, does it? Well, of course it does, because it's destroying us, it's destroying that person. And if you're the Christian in that workplace, and people know that you're the Christian, you're also defaming God, aren't you? Because they say, well, look, there's a Christian person, but look how they're living. So all these little things that we do, maybe we've got a problem with our own anger, maybe we've got a problem with lust, whatever it is, it's all going in the same direction. It's leading towards death. Not that it's some kind of mean punishment that God's putting on us, it's just that that's where we're heading. It's all heading towards death. But the story of Christ is that at any point along this journey, we can choose to turn back to Jesus. We call it repentance, turning back. We can choose to turn back to Jesus at any point we want. That's right, Ted, along there. And it's the same for the drug addicts. No matter how far you get down this journey, at any point, you are welcome to turn back to Jesus. That's why we have confession and absolution every week. We'll be doing it after this talk, because it's our opportunity to turn back. Otherwise, we're headed towards death. And you might think, well, surely everyone's headed towards death. Death's inevitable, isn't it? But actually, it's not. That's the truth of the Christian gospel. That's what the Bible says, is that death is not the end. It's not inevitable. That actually, we can choose life. Recently, my great-grandfather-in-law passed away. And we were in the car with you, weren't we, Ted? And we were going to visit great-grandma, and we were going to visit great-granddad's body. He passed away, and he was still in the house, hadn't been collected yet. And on the way, in the car, we were trying to explain to Ted what had happened. He needed to understand that his great-granddad had died. And so we were trying to explain what had happened and where we were going. And Beck was explaining to Ted, with great systematic theology, about how great-granddad was getting a new body. That he was going to heaven and he was going to have a new body. So all the things that were wrong with his body, because he was in his 90s and his body was kind of giving up, he was going to get a brand new body. That's what happens when we die. And Ted was really pleased about this. He was really happy. Now, he misunderstood a little bit. I think he thought that he'd be able to see Dada, that's his name for granddad, great-granddad, in his new body. And we had to explain that the sad thing about when someone dies is that we have to wait a long time until we get to see them in their new body. But actually, one day, we're all going to get that new body. And that's the message of Christianity. That's what Revelation 21 tells us. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, where we get to live, where God has been the judge and got rid of all the bad stuff and kept the good stuff. And we get to live and worship him and live together with him forever. We get to choose life. Anywhere upon this journey where we tend to be bent towards sin and death, we get to turn back towards Jesus, because God has made a move towards us and we can connect with him. So let's not be slaves to sin. Let's be slaves to righteousness. Let's choose life and life with God. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come to us to show us how to live, to die and to rise again so that we can have life with you now and eternal life with you forever. Lord, this is such good news. As human beings, we tend to lean towards sin and destruction and death. And yet we know deep in our hearts that we are made for something else. That we are made for life. Eternal life with you. So Lord, again we come and we turn to you. We repent. We say we're sorry. And we come to you in order to receive your forgiveness. Lord, we turn to you in faith, responding to your love towards us and saying, yes, yes, I want to know you in my life. I want to know you each day. I want to go further with you and know more of your love. And no matter what life throws at me, I will move close to you. When life is good and we have our blessings, Lord Jesus, we will move close to you and we will say thank you. When life is tough and we feel beaten down, we will move close to you and we will say, Lord, help me. When we see our brothers and sisters in distress, we will move towards them with your love. For we are your people, forgiven and redeemed. And we live in the light of your love and your salvation. Amen.